parable of the lost sons. A number of years ago, I saw a headline in a newspaper that intrigued me. It said, New Zealand tourist lost in England. And what had happened was that a person had gone to visit his aunt, and he had decided to pop out to the local dairy for a newspaper, a Sunday newspaper. And then he spent the next 11 hours hopelessly lost. He didn't know his aunt's address, so he couldn't ask for directions. This is sort of more of a man story. And so he kept on driving. And he travelled approximately 480 kilometres through two neighbouring counties before he ran out of petrol, got out of the car, and was found wandering along a country lane looking for a petrol station. He was lost because he didn't know where he was. He was lost because he didn't know where he was going. He was lost because he didn't have the fuel to take him there, even if he did. And in a spiritual sense, many people are like that man, just totally lost. They don't know where they're going. They're not sure where they are. They don't have the means or the strength to really continue any further. Now, while this is a bad situation, it's not without hope, because lost people matter to God. One of the most influential churches of our age that has seen amazing growth, both where it is locally and internationally shaping the church, has at its heart the phrase, lost people matter to God. The founder of the Willow Creek Church, Bill Hybels, cannot help but burst into tears when he reads these parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons. And it comes upon him again just how important this is. The heart of God is being revealed. Lost people matter to God. And this message is just so central to the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel that lost people matter to God. And it hammers home the core of Jesus' mission when he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." This is the heartbeat of God. This is what God holds in his inner being for us. The sense of wanting to reach out and to seek those who are lost. In one sense, it's written in the blood of Christ to seek and save the lost, because Jesus died to accomplish this very thing. So imagine in heaven before Jesus came to earth, the Heavenly Father and Jesus the Son having a chat. The Father says, "Son, I want you to go to earth on an errand. I want you to tell those people how much I love them." "Okay, Dad, no problem. The synagogue in Nazareth, there's a good bunch of people there. I'll go and I'll say to them, 'You've anointed me to preach the good news.' I'm sure they will listen." "But son, if you go there and tell them that, they'll try to throw you off a cliff." "Okay, Dad. So I'll skip the synagogue and I'll go straight to the heart of things at the temple. And I'll show them that you mean business. I'll clear the merchants out of that place of prayer and remind them of your great love for them." "Well, son, that also would get their attention, but they won't like you for it. They will ask you what right you have to interfere. And then they'll ask for more proof and miracles than even I am willing to give to them. For even if someone was to rise from the dead, they would not believe." "Oh, Dad, well, if I can't go to the people who are in the synagogue, and I can't go to the people who are at the temple, who should I go to?" "Well, son, I see a woman in a wrong relationship, and people would like to stone her. If you forgave her and told her not to do those things again, she just might listen. And there's another person, a tax collector, and he's stealing people's money. If you went to his place for dinner, I think he might turn around and put things right. And there's another woman whose daughter is so ill, and she feels like she's being treated like a dog. If you were to just give her some of the crumbs of your time, it would make such a difference to her. There are many who are spiritually ill, and they need the medicine only you can give. So go to the tax collectors and the outcasts and the sinners. Go and be like a good shepherd who will seek and save the lost." Lost people matter to God. do they matter to us? So we come to the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal simply means wasteful, extravagance of living, wasteful living. And so you could imagine the son saying, "Dad, you know I'm not interested in this farm. And I'm not asking for much, just my share. And I've got some friends in town, and they're really experiencing some wonderful things in life. And with just a little bit of capital invested in the right business, I would have it made." But here we have the height of arrogance and rudeness to this father. And basically he's saying, "I can't wait until you're dead. I want my inheritance now." And so the son leaves with the money, wastes it on immoral living, has a great time with what he thinks are the right people in the right places to be seen, to be mixing with, until the automatic teller won't give him any more cash, until his checks are bouncing, until the bank manager is looking for him. And having moved so far away from his father's help and protection, he is left alone and exposed. And in order to survive, he has to find a job. No qualifications, no connections. He slides down and down. "Oh, well, what is it you've done before?" "Well, I worked on a farm." "Okay, I've got some pigs that need looking after. You can look after the pigs." And this becomes his job. In the Jewish sense, this is to fall so, so low. Pigs were unclean animals. The Jewish people were forbidden to eat them. To be in contact with pigs would make you unclean and you couldn't worship God. But the son, this was all he had. He was so malnourished that even the pig food looked good to him. He had shamed his family. He had lost a fortune. He had ended up poor and dirty and ragged. The lowest of the low, wasted his life, wasted his inheritance. And this reckless life, so far away from the Father's care, is representative of what Jesus was talking about to the tax collectors and to the sinners. He's reaching out to them. And you couldn't help but understand, because when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were criticizing him for reaching out to these lost people, this is the story he told them so that they would begin to see and to understand the heart of God is for these lost people. And so the story turns as the son comes to his senses and he repents. And repentance is basically a change of mind, turning from sin and turning towards God. And the action that we see in this story is a picture for us of what repentance is really like. Turning from the dregs of his wasteful life, turning back to his father. This is a picture of repentance. And so the son has had time to think. And he realizes he has sinned against God in heaven, and he has sinned against his father. And he has ended up in this bad, bad place. And he decides to return to his father. His actions would have brought great shame upon the family, upon his father. In a Middle Eastern situation, it was likely that the father would refuse to acknowledge him. The expectations of those listening to the story would be that the father would leave him as an outcast, make an example of him, so the family's honor might be restored in the eyes of the community. But while this wasteful son had no merit of his own, he simply trusted in what he knew the father to be like: merciful, kind, gracious. And so he went back to his father. Now the reaction of the father is just so wonderful. The father runs to greet his son. The father felt this loss so deeply. And we find the father, his eyes must have been going up to the horizon so often through the day, day by day, hoping to see his son return. The story began with this son at the farm looking out into the distance, the far country, and thinking that was what was to be desired. And at this point in the story, we see the father looking out into the distance also, but this time looking and hoping for his son to return. And when his son was a long way off, he saw him. When the son had left the farm, undoubtedly, he had a bit of a strut. He was rich now. He had the clothes. He had the means. He had the ability to go places, to be someone, to make something of his life. But now, he returns a broken man. However he might have looked in his ragged clothes, his father recognized him. Now, however far away a person has become from God, they may not be able to recognize themselves. But God can always recognize us. He knows us. He wants us to return. And the Father sees this figure in the distance and just knows. He doesn't go to the Son and say, "I told you so, don't come crawling back to me." Rather, he runs to the Son and he throws his arms around him. In a sense, taking his Son into his embrace. Welcoming his Son back, covering his Son with his arms, with his love, with his strength. Drawing him back, taking his Son's shame upon himself. Dignified fathers did not run. Good Jewish fathers should not have touched a son who was so unclean. What the father is doing is unthinkable. He should have rebuked his son and disowned him. The father's actions compromised his own honor, but he was willing to do this and to reach out and to touch the son because of his great love and compassion. And so the son is restored to the family, and he is restored with dignity. He's not accepted back at the lowly status of a servant, but he's received fully as a son. And each gift that is given to him is a sign of that status, a sign of that honor. And the servants don't merely come and say, "Oh, that's the stuff." They come and they clothe him with the robe. They put the ring on his finger. They put the shoes on his feet. They are serving him. Not just any robe, but the finest robe. His shame covered. Identifying him as a worthy citizen of that place. The ring, a reinstatement of his authority. The shoes, not only to bring him comfort, but as a sign of status. In the Middle East, shoes were often a sign of authority and were often used to conduct forms of business. And a party then held in his honor. Not the leftovers from lunch, but a feast, a wonderful feast. A party such as that household had not seen in such a long time. There was nothing stingy or half-hearted about this father's welcome to the son. And this is true for us. There is nothing stingy in the way our Heavenly Father will reach out to us and draw us to himself and celebrate in us. You see, lost people matter to God. And that is good news if you are lost. That is wonderful news to know. That even though you may be in a far country, feel that you're far away from God, feel that God may not recognize you. This story tells us otherwise. This story tells us that God is looking, God is searching, God is longing for that time when you will turn around and come back to him. The other story is the coin. It was the Lord who went looking. The woman looked for the coin. The shepherd looked for the lost sheep. This story is a little bit different. It waits on the son coming back. But those things are to be kept in mind because they're exactly what Jesus was saying. The father goes looking and looks for the son to return. And he brings us an honored daughter, an honored son into his kingdom, and all heaven rejoice in salvation. But there is the other son, the sulking son. He hadn't made any demands. He had stayed at home. He had worked hard. He probably picked up the slack from when his brother had left. And one day as he approaches the house, he hears the music, the sound of dancing and joy. And then he finds out that his lazy, wasteful, good-for-nothing brother had come home. And that all this fuss was for that brother. And he was angry and he refused to go in. He stayed outside. He was brooding and sulking and indignant. He felt he had been shortchanged. He had worked like a slave. He'd never even been given a goat to eat. Yet when this wasteful son returns, he gets the best robe, the best ring, the best shoes, the best party. The loving father goes to both sons. Goes to the son who is coming home. He goes out to the son who stands outside the house. The second son had never left home. But instead of living like a son, he'd been living like a slave. He'd been living with the Father, but he didn't know his Father's heart. He hadn't recognized what his Father was truly like, that all that his Father had was his. All that time, the fattened calf, the robe, the ring, all of it was his, but he had never enjoyed it. All of these things were his, but he had lived as a pauper, never enjoying any of these things. This is what's wrong with the attitude of the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't the bad guys. They were the good guys who lost the plot. They had dutifully kept the law of God to the letter. They'd never, though, truly understood what was behind those laws, what was in the heart of God. And so Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And while they'd been careful about keeping the law, they just missed the whole point of it. The mercy, the justice, the faithfulness. They just didn't seem to know. The Pharisees were like the older brother who stood at the door and refused to go in and enjoy what the Father had provided. The Pharisees, the older sons, had misunderstood the Father. And so Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You do not yourselves enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Not only did the Pharisees not go in themselves, but they blocked the door so that no one else could go in and enjoy what the Father had. They were not willing to help those who were lost come into the kingdom, and they were upset when Jesus stood and held the door open for these tax collectors, these sinners, and welcomed them in to his Father's presence. The son, this older son, had been slaving, never understanding his Father's heart. He was just as lost as his brother. The younger brother was lost in the far country. The older brother was lost at home. Both were lost. One because he squandered his inheritance. The other because he had never entered into it. Both needed the Father's forgiveness. Jesus said about the Pharisees, "You've got an outward appearance of being right. They look good on the outside. But inwardly," he said, "you're full of greed and indulgence and hypocrisy. Wickedness. Even those that sometimes appear good are not really good. They just give that outward show. But inwardly, we have our prejudices, our anger, our bitterness, our grudges. We're not perfect. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs salvation that comes from God. Some of us relate more easily to the son who went away and wasted stuff. Some of us, I suppose, may relate more easily to the son who was dutiful and tried to do what was right for God. But wherever we are on the scale of lostness at home or lostness on the far country, wherever we are on the scale, the lost need to be found. And the Father is looking for us to turn to him. Well, what difference does this make? We know that lost people matter to God. We ask again, do they matter to us? Our mission as a church is to help people to know and follow Jesus. For them to be able to do that, they need to be found by him, like the woman looking for the coin or the shepherd looking for the sheep. They need to be found by him, but they also need to turn towards him, to repent and to look for him. And our mission as a church then is to help people in any or both of these situations or somewhere in between, to find God, to know God, to walk with God. And rather than being like an older brother who stands at the door, blocks the entrance, we should be the brothers and sisters who are saying, "It's over here, it's over here. This is where the party is. This is where the love of God is. This is where his blessings flow." So let us be a church that recognize the great love of our Heavenly Father. Let us be a church that enters in to the wealth of blessings that God wants to give to us. Let us be a church that fulfills the mission that Jesus has given us to seek and save the lost. And let us be a church that celebrates when the lost are found. And all of this to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to...